We're going to be looking today at one of the most essential passages in all of the Bible. I do not say that it's essential and having in mind that it's superior in some way to the rest of the text, certainly not true. But rather, I think of it as essential because if we do not grasp the truth here, we will misunderstand or pollute other texts in other places. This is an essential part of understanding the life and mission work of the church of Jesus Christ. This is an essential text for us to understand the point and the power of the expanding kingdom of God on planet Earth. And so I invite you to come with me back to Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at just a handful of verses today, and then we're going to pray for our time together. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Let's pray. Lord, we confess. We confess that we failed to view other people as like us too often. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are prone to see skin color or to hear dialect and think other than me. Heavenly Father, we confess. We confess that we do not understand the full impact of Gentiles coming to faith. Lord, we are too immersed in this truth to see it accurately. We cannot see the mighty forest because we keep looking at all these individual trees. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit upon us this morning, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts to receive all that you have for us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Well, we must ask ourselves, who's here? In order to understand this text, we must begin to get a sense of the background. Who's in the house? We are, according to earlier texts in Acts chapter 10, in Cornelius' house. Now, you know Cornelius, of course. He's a Roman centurion, which means he has 100 men under his command. He's a pagan. He's a Roman citizen, soldier. And yet, miraculously, despite all cultural biases to the contrary, he loves Jehovah. He worships the God of Israel. We begin to understand these as we begin to see how his servants talk about him, as we begin to understand how his soldiers talk about him. He has great relationships with this whole community. He attends the synagogue, though he's relegated to sitting in the back. He gives his tithes and offerings. And he has favor upon all of the Israelites in his community. At 3 o'clock, which was his common time of prayer, which is also when the temple sacrifices began to be offered. So it's amazing to see that his heart was tuned to temple time, because, of course, Jesus' death occurred when? At the time of the lamb's sacrifice, 3 o'clock. Cornelius begins to pray one day. And an angel of the Lord appears and begins to speak with him. And, of course, Cornelius, like everyone else in the Bible, when they encounter an angel, jumps back in shock and awe and fear. Here's this man who's been in such contact with the glory of God that his clothes shine gloriously. And the angel speaks, Cornelius. Just one time, so a rebuke is not coming. Cornelius. Yes, Lord. I want you to understand that your tithes, your offerings, your life, your worship, they've been received by the true God. And he wants you to send for a man named Peter, full name Simon, hanging out at another man named Simon, who's a tanner's house down by the sea in Joppa. So go, send some of your guards and go and gather him and bring him back so that you can hear all that he commands. Okay? So Cornelius' prayer time ends. Cornelius takes two servants and one soldier and sends them to Joppa, just as he was instructed. It's a great image of obedience for us. While this journey is occurring, the next day, Peter gets hungry about noon. Now, Peter's an apostle, so he spends a lot of time in prayer. So while his belly's hungry and their servants are preparing the meal in Simon the tanner's house, Peter goes up on the roof to pray. While he's praying, he falls into a trance, which occurs several times in the Bible. Abraham fell into a trance and a few other times. In this trance, Peter sees a vision. It's a crazy vision to him. There's four corners of something like a sheet that has something in the middle that's being lowered. Well, once what's in the middle comes into view, Peter sees animals, clean and unclean animals, intermingling. This would be a shocking sight for someone who grew up Jew of Jews. They don't eat unclean animals, and they would separate them. You go back to Noah's Ark. Shoot, there the animals are even separated, clean and unclean. You would see male and female in this sort of pig pile of creepy crawly things and animals and mammals and birds. And Peter was overwhelmed just at the sight. And then the command of the Lord comes to Peter. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter jumps back. By no means, Lord. He recognizes who's giving the command, but he views it as a test. It's a test. The Lord's testing me. I've never eaten anything unclean, Lord. There's no way I'm coming after this. And the Lord says, do not call unclean what I have made clean. That's the response of God to Peter's denial to obedience. You don't think you have entitlement to all of this food. You think that you're still obligated to the division. But Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, that all foods are clean. So from the time that Jesus sat at that table and helped his disciples understand this moment, Peter could have been eating pig this whole time. Bacon tastes good. Peter could have had some bacon. But his response is so fervent, so violent against this notion that the Lord has to send him this vision three times. Not once, not twice, but in classic Peter lifestyle, three times. The cock crowed how many times? Jesus said, do you love me? How many times? Yeah, it's always three with Peter. He's that thick-skulled like I am. Rise, kill, and eat. No. Rise, kill, and eat. No. Rise, kill, and eat. Uh-uh. All right, vision over. While Peter's still pondering this moment and the implication of this vision, there are three people standing outside the gate, two servants and a guard under Cornelius' care. And they cry out in a voice, is Peter here? Simon called Peter, is he here? And of course, Peter begins to think, what's going on? And that's when the Lord speaks. And the Lord says to him, do not hesitate to go with these men. It's one thing for you and I to have a conversation while you're in a trance. It's another thing to understand that there's the dignity of other human beings at stake here. And what the Lord speaks to Peter, he says very simply, they have the key to understanding the vision. Literally, the key to the vision is at the gate. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them, says the Lord. And at that point, Peter goes, all right, I'm on for the journey. I don't understand what's happening. I might not even like it, but the Lord is speaking to me. And he moves out of the transient state, where he's probably unsteady and unsure of himself, to the clarity of life and following Christ here and now, and he begins to be obedient. And so he goes out to the gate and begins to have a conversation with them. They tell him about Cornelius's dream and contact with the angel. And Peter begins to process his own dream, his own trance, and he begins to realize something monumental is about to occur. So Peter invites these men to take shelter under the roof upon which he'd been praying just moments before. They spend the night, Gentiles in a Jewish house. It's unheard of. They didn't even have Gentile servants. They pack up their belongings the next day. They head for Cornelius' house. On the day after that, they arrive about midday. Peter shows up. They have these great conversations along the way. Cornelius meets Peter at the door. They have an interaction. Peter prepares and begins to understand that what is about to take place is mighty, it's powerful, but it's holy. The encounter that Peter is walking into is holy. It's in the Master's design and plan for redemption. And the time is now. So Peter begins to walk inside, and Cornelius, wanting all of his friends, all of his relatives, all of his business associates, all of those that he has influence over to be gathered together in one place to hear what Peter's going to say. Because God sent an angel to tell him to prepare for Peter's coming. If you knew you were going to be visited by a servant of God, who would you gather in the room? Well, that's what Cornelius does. Cornelius takes every phone call. He texts all his friends. He sends out email alerts to everyone he knows and invites them into the courtyard of his own home to hear the testimony of Peter and whatever Peter would preach that day. So Peter comes in, and the first thing he addresses is a massive issue. You guys know I'm a Jew. You know I brought Jews with me, 6 of them, in fact. And you understand that this is a pagan house with a Gentile master. You guys know that we're not supposed to be here. And yet, as Peter begins, he begins where he began, where the Lord began with him. I've been told not to call anyone unclean, that the Lord has now made clean. That's the opening line. How much glory is coming? If that's the opening thought. You know that historically we should never associate with one another, and yet the Lord has told me that this is holy, and I will obey. And so Peter is there. Those who've been circumcised from their 8th day of life have been there. 8th day of birth have been there. And all these Gentiles are there to hear what Peter is going to say. So Peter begins to talk about the gospel. He begins to talk about the design of God. He begins to talk about the atonement secured by Christ on the cross. And Peter's presumably about halfway deep into his sermon, quoting these prophets of old as he begins to preach to them, and he gets ready to drop some scripture quotes upon them, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm tired of waiting for you, Peter. I'm just going to fall. Because it's not about you anyway. It's about the Lord. So while Peter was still saying these things, that's the beginning of verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word preached. As Peter is preaching, everyone gathered there receives the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Check out verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. They're in shock. They fell out of their chairs because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. Here's the key word. Shamefully, here's the key word. Even on the Gentiles. When we see the word even there, we have to begin to understand that it's to translate for us a cultural distinction. It's to translate for us a history of tradition. It's to translate for us the emotional weight of the physical circumstances that are taking place, of the spiritual reality that their eyes are witnessing. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon Jews, and it was shocking. in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came like a whirlwind, a rush of wind in the room. Something like tongues of fire settled on the heads of all who were there. It's a wild moment described in Acts 2, yes? But it happened to God's chosen people. So as weird and shocking as it might have been in Acts 2, how much weirder or more shocking is it now that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile? We received the same Holy Spirit that they're seeing poured out on Gentiles. They don't have a life of obedience. They don't have a life of commitment to God. They don't have the sign of the covenant marked in their flesh. So you can imagine those who have been Jewish their whole lives and Christians as of late are shocked and awed by what is taking place. And their bias comes out in the word even. The Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. See, they knew that the Jews weren't worthy, but even Gentiles can have the Holy Spirit? Like, we're not worthy, but we're more worthy than they are. As if worthiness was a category that wasn't absolute. God is worthy, and we aren't. There's no distinctive levels to unworthiness. A single stain makes the garment imperfect. Why are they so shocked? Why are they so in awe? That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time together today. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. I think for many American Christians, I think for many European Christians, the book of Genesis might as well begin in Genesis 12. Because everything that happens before that is argued, debated, or overlooked often. Christians of all kinds will neglect, overlook, or confuse everything that happens until you get to Abraham and the promises that God speaks to Abraham, the establishment of the covenant, and then it begins to take off in human history. But we do God a disservice when we do that. He gave us all of his word, did he not? And so we need to take all of it serious. And so in the same way that the flood of Noah and the ark changes our understanding of what's going on in human culture and society, we must also begin to ask, what in the world is happening in this Tower of Babel? All the people are together and they build this city and God's displeased, so he changes everybody so they speak different languages? Why do you do that? Let's explore it. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. If you were to look up redundant in the dictionary, it would say, see redundant. Right? One language means they have the same words, right? They have one language. They all speak the same language. They have the same words. No. What we begin to taste at the very onset of this moment is that language embodies something greater than vocabulary and the ability to speak. Language inherently embodies culture. And that's what we're going to see as we begin to understand this. That there is inherent not just words, but their meaning, their implication, even the syntax you use to offer that same vocabulary changes the meaning of words. You do this in English all the time. Is it bad or is it bad? Right? Same word, two different meanings. In one, I mean, ooh, stay away. And in the other, I mean, wow, that's awesome. Cool. Or cool or cool. See how it works? The emphasis creates a different understanding, even though you're using the same four letters in the same word. What we begin to hear and understand at the beginning of Genesis chapter 11 is that post-flood, the whole earth has one language. And they're all using the same words, which means they have the same meaning. And there's a sense in which they have the same culture. Verse 2. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They found an area of land that they liked. They found an area, a space to begin to settle down, to begin to put roots to the ground, to begin to develop a city and a life together. Life together. Does that sound bad to you, life together? Doesn't that sound like something that the Lord commands us to have life together, to do life together? No Lone Ranger Christians, right? And yet, they have one language, they have one culture, they use the same set of words, but they also have another unity. And their unity is to be in rebellion against the command of God. Jump back with me to Genesis chapter 9. The very first verse of Genesis chapter 9 doesn't get more simple than this. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which means make babies, spread out, cover the globe. It's that simple. In fact, this command is so at the center of God's will that he has to repeat it just a few verses later. And then I have to find those few verses later. Verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply and teem on the earth and multiply in it. The decree of God post-flood is simple. Fill the earth with humans. That's it. That's what I've called you to do. Spread out and fill the globe. It's an easy command. And yet, however many verses later, we jump into a mindset that says, no, no, no. We found this great, comfortable piece of land. We're going to stay here. Sound like your evangelism style? Right? I'm comfortable. I have this life. I'm going to settle here. In rebellion and disobedience to the Lord God Almighty. And they settle there. The rebellion's going to progress quickly. Verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. What can they do with brick and mortar? They can begin to build multi-tiered, multi-leveled housing. Does that sound familiar? How many of you live in apartments or a condo? Welcome to life of brick and mortar. I'm not saying you can't live in multi-tiered houses, but I do say, as we begin to understand this, we have to begin to understand that the Lord wanted a flowing outward, and we, as human beings in this moment, began to flow upward together instead of outward. Real impact here. Come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. They had brick, they had mortar. Verse 4, then once again we see this word come. There's this invitation. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be. Wow. Wow. Lest we be dispersed over the globe. Do you have any understanding of how deep our rebellion goes against God? Multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth. Guys, come together. Come here. I got a plan. Let's stay here because it's comfortable and it's nice. We have all the vegetation we want. We can bring in the water. We can do all the agriculture. We got food for everybody. We got housing for everybody. Check out these bricks. I can make bricks and I can glue them together. Isn't this awesome? Let's just build a city here. Let's just stay here. Let's be comfortable here together. Let's be isolated and insulated and in rebellion against God. Isn't this a great idea? Wait. We can make a name for ourselves. We're not commanded to hallow God's name. We don't have to make God famous. Let's make ourselves famous. To who? There's the only one human race. Who's the outsider they want to impress? You see how vain we are? Our vanity knows no. I'm going to be vain with you about us. That's insane. We'll make a great name for ourselves. In fact, forget God coming to us. We don't care about that. Let's build this city so good, so big, so powerful, and stay together so much. Let's rely on our own technological advances. Did you see this? We have brick. You imagine a cell phone back in their day? They'd freak. They've got brick and mortar, and their technology is budding and powerful. And they're going to build a tower monument, literally a worship center. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean skyscraper for people or business or commerce or anything else. It literally means a place of worship. They're going to build a monument and a tower, a cathedral to their glory. Ugh. Anybody need a shower yet? This is nasty stuff, right? This is the natural heart condition of man being expressed. And then lest we be, are you kidding me? Lest we actually do what God called us to do, lest we actually honor our Maker's command of who we are and what we're to do, we're going to be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. Right! That's the plan. That's the point. Global filling. Fill the earth with people. Millions and millions and millions of people all over planet Earth. That's God's plan. That's His decree. That's His command. And here they're doing everything in their power to disobey, to rebel, and to make a glory for themselves. Verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Did you just get a sober fear creep up your spine? Whoa. If we have one language and one culture and all the same words, man can do unimaginable things. If we pursue technology with one language and one culture, there's no limit to what we could accomplish. Yeah. That's powerful language, isn't it? The Lord on high looks down at what his creation is doing and plotting against him and for each other, and he begins to understand and experience the reality that in the fall of Adam, if he were to maintain one language, one culture, one set of vocab for all of us, that we would not cease to be able to destroy each other. How long did it take for man to invent the atomic bomb? And we were dumb enough to use it. Right? How long did it take for man to develop guns and technologies, laser beams? How long is it before, when we put our languages and culture and communication together in one place, that we can create marvelous, marvelous things? How important is a CAT scan to a hospital, right? How important is our technology to our daily life and our daily living? And yet, how often is the internet used for perverted reasons, corruptible reasons, beautiful reasons? How many of us are still in intimate relationships and friends because we have technological advances that can keep us in communication even when we live far away from each other? I'm not saying technology is bad. The cell phone in your pocket could save someone's life, literally. 911. Somebody lives that would have died. And yet, it should sober us as we begin to see what God sees all the way back in Genesis 11. That if we have one culture, one language, one universal reality, it's incredibly powerful. So what's the Lord going to decide to do? What's the Lord's plan for us? Nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Verse 7, come. And I love this. You see man creating these invitations. Come, let's build a city. Come, let's settle here. You see this word come repeated over and over in this text. Well, now you hear the Lord say, come. Come, let us. Who? Who's the Lord talking to? The triune God. It's in Genesis 11. Come, let us go down. It's the same one used in Genesis 1:26. Us. God speaking of himself in a personal plural. Does that mean we have many gods? No, we have one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And yet, three persons in the Trinity. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Did you hear the backhand, the quick rebuke? Even as God's talking in the Trinity, there's a rebuke for us. Come, let us go down and see their city. Let's build a city to the heavens. We can all live here. We'll make our name great. All right. Come on, Son and Spirit. Let's go. All right. We're going to go right down to that tiny little city. Does that mean that God wasn't there, that God wasn't reigning? Are we to understand that God isn't omnipotent or omniscient or ever present? Is that what we're to take from this? No, of course not. It's to remind us soberly, even in retrospection, that we are teeny. And he is awesome, that we are small, and he is great and powerful and good. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, God knows what the result of this is going to be. God knows that when he comes down, if he were to separate us by our languages, then we will look at one another and rather maintain conflict with one another and try and develop ways of communicating with each other. We'll just drift away to people who look like us, think like us, act like us, are us. Wow. You get it? All the Lord has to do to divide us is change our language. And it'll create intense division and communal separation so that I will live and dwell and move with people who culturally are like me and whose language I can relate to. How do you think that affects our understanding of Ebonics or Spanish or French or German or Swahili? I can't relate to them. I don't have any commonality with them. We can't talk to one another. I can't let them know who I really am. I can't tell stories of my childhood. I can't dream dreams and aspirations with them. I barely can find out where the bathroom is in their house. Most important words I ever learned in Spanish class, el baño. Right? All the Lord had to do was divide us by language. He didn't have to create new species. In fact, the skin color differences, they don't divide us as much as you think. The hairstyle differences, they don't divide us as much as you think. It's really the language and the culture and the inherent trust built when someone talks like you. Oh, you're like me. I'll trust you. We're friends. You can really know me. You can really understand me. Oh, he doesn't talk like me. She doesn't look like me. So she probably doesn't talk like me. Certainly doesn't dress like me. So we probably don't have much in common. So I'm just going to leave the wall of distrust up. And subtly, culturally say, well, they're unclean because, of course, I'm clean. See how that works? All right. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. Here's what I love. Man's rebellion against God says we're going to stay lest we be dispersed. And in fact, what happens? Their rebellion is redeemed by God in such a way that it actually creates obedience faster than if they had actually tried to migrate themselves. Lest we be dispersed. Oh, wait. They start on building this city and the Lord comes down and says, well, going to disperse you now. I'm going to do for you what you won't do for yourselves. Does that sound familiar? Boom. And they begin to be dispersed all over planet Earth. And they even left the building just sitting there, incomplete. As all of our endeavors are apt to become, yes? Incomplete and unfinished, apart from the work of grace of God. Verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused their language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, some of you are sitting here going, all right, great sermon, Pastor. What does that have to do with what's happening in Cornelius' house? You were right. The Lord said, fill the earth. We're now doing that. Anybody who knows the modern day population statistics, I think would agree with me that we have now, yes, filled the earth, correct? Yeah, we got a lot of people on planet. But a lot of those people don't know Jesus' name. A lot of those people don't have the gospel. They don't know what it is to have a relationship with God or what it means that there is a solution to the problem that they inherited before they were born. So flip back. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Verse 46. Do not miss this verse. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. What did they hear? They heard people from other cultures and other languages praising God. And they understood them. Did you get it? They heard people from other cultures using other languages praising God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God Himself, Babel is undone. The dispersion is completed. And we now, under the lordship and headship of Christ, are given the ability to meet with people of other languages, of other cultures, and begin to understand that nothing is impossible for us to accomplish. Because we have one language. We have the language of the atonement. We have one power, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have one Lord, one name, one baptism, one faith. We have all of this union in Christ, so much so that if we purpose together to accomplish the command that God gave us, didn't He say we could do it? So let's stop talking about weapons and warfare and dividing boundaries and countries, and let's start taking planet Earth for the kingdom of God. Let's purpose together to accomplish the decree that we've been given, to pass out the forgiveness we've received, to preach the message we were told. Did God really mean that with one language, one common culture, we could do everything? There's no limit to what we could do? Or was He just kidding? See, the plan in the Old Testament was to fill the earth with people. Now the plan is to go to all of those people with the gospel, that they would glorify God eternally in heaven, because this life is temporary. This existence will end. But heaven won't. God wanted us to fill the earth first with people so that we could then take the gospel to those people, so that He could have one people in glory. Amen? We need to begin to understand what it means that under the headship of Christ, we have one language. That under the lordship of Christ, we have one culture. Now, does that dissolve the beauty and intricacies of all these other cultures? No, certainly not. There's value and beauty embedded in every culture. And it's to be understood and celebrated for sure. Because it images the multifaceted nature of God in his infinite glory. And yet, we're not to marvel at it to such a degree that we idolize it and exalt it above Christ or the command that Christ gave us to go and make disciples of all nations, not just people who look like you, act like you, think like you, pray like you, love like you. This text necessarily leads us to repentance, to repent for our fear of those who don't look like us, to repent for our failures, to love all of our neighbors the way he's decreed for us to. It needs to lead us to repentance for not believing that everybody on planet Earth could come to Christ and actively pursuing that. And it should lead us to repentance for not taking advantage and leveraging the oneness we have in Christ to expand the gospel. Too many times individual denominations, too many times individual churches or groupings of churches think that only they have the gospel. Only they have the technology necessary. Only they have the methodology required to evangelize planet Earth. And so we just stay in isolated gospel-believing churches rather than coming together to accomplish what ultimately God has called us to do. It's one of the reasons I love Nehemiah's Nook so much. Because it's not something by grace can do alone. We barely participate at the smallest level. And yet, there's this unbelievable beauty of seeing many churches come together to accomplish a single caring. There's this immense beauty and power in seeing multiple churches and individuals come together for the glory of Christ, for the expansion of the kingdom, and to image God's love and mercy upon those who need it. We too were once outcasts. We too were once aliens and foreigners to God and the promises. And yet, he has brought us near. Amen? If he has brought us near, we are to bring all others near as well. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by grace, Community Church confesses. We confess that we have not loved all our neighbors as ourselves. We confess that we have not imaged this unmaking of the Tower of Babel well. And Lord, as individuals, we repent because too often we see division. We repent because too often we think different and other rather than same and servant. And so, Holy Spirit, just as you fell upon the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, Lord, we ask that you would fall on us as well. And that you would empower us, propel us out to fill earth, not with people anymore, but with the gospel. Until you return or call us home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen.